Bibles to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, 1 Kings chapter 13 is a very unusual chapter. It's an unusual chapter in several regards. It does have to do with a man of God. Who's unnamed, but all he's called is a man of God. And he prophesies. And so here we see the Lord was using his servants, the prophets, to challenge the wicked kings here. So this is the beginning of a pattern. Now, the expression man of God is found, I think, about 78 times in the whole Bible, including a couple times in the New Testament. But 90% of those uses of the expression the man of God are found in either 1st or 2nd Kings. So it's, there's a focus on the man of God. Now, the man of God is the prophet, but certainly this is the focus on these in these two books on the man of God. This particular man of God is not named in Scripture, but he was a prophet. And he's a prophet who prophesied. We'll see that some of the passages unfold here. But he prophesied to Jeroboam. And so now the Lord was raising up prophets to preach to these kings, and they got into apostasy. And now in 1 Kings 17, we see the beginning of Elijah going into 2 Kings, early chapters there. And so here are two mighty prophets that the Lord raised up, Elijah and Elisha. But these earlier prophets are paving the way for them. Now, the unusual aspect about this chapter is that the man of God, the prophet, prophesied against Jeroboam, as we'll see in this passage. Later on, another prophet came on, called the known prophet, and he deceived the man of God, and the man of God believed the old prophet rather than the word of God that was given to the man of God. So the Lord killed this man of God prophet. And so we see the Lord wants everybody to obey the Scripture, not only the apostate king, but the prophet who's preaching the word of God to the apostate king. And so there's an unusual feature coming up in this chapter. And with all of this, we see how the chapter ends. So I'm kind of surveying a lot of this before we get into it. Jeroboam just continues in his apostasy. So when a prophet preaches to him and about his wickedness, he just continues and hardens his heart, just goes on and on. So here we see the hardening of the heart. When revelation is given, people reject it. More revelation is given, they reject it. And so the heart gets harder and harder and harder until a person can't really turn to the Lord. Mm-hmm. All right, so anyway, in this chapter, I divided about seven categories here. They round the word D. So I do this to help me to understand the chapter better and keep focused and see how it's flowing and so on. And for my own challenge. But the first three chapters, we see the prophet's declaration. Then in verses 4 through 6, we see the king's defiance. That's what a declaration of defiance. Then in 7 through 10, we see the prophet's denial. Then in 11 through 18, we see the old prophet's deception. And then in 19 through 23, we see the man of God's disobedience. And then 24 through 32, we see a lengthy section on his death. Lord predicted that the man of God would die, and sure enough, the Lord worked the events out that the man of God died a certain way. And then finally, the dejection of the king here of this truth. So anyway, the earlier prophets that we have in the book we can find back here starting in chapter 11. So if you recall back there is a man named Ahijah. Back there in 11:29, he's the one who prophesied good news, as it were, to Jeroboam. You're going to get 10 kingdoms. And so Jeroboam liked that message. I'm going to get 10 of the tribes, as it were, or the northern kingdom there. And so remember, he ripped the garment into 12 pieces, gave 10 to Jeroboam, and said 2 would go to Rehoboam. Alright, so here we have Ahijah. He was a prophet. Then later on we have another prophet, Shemaiah, in chapter 12, there in verse 22, where the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and so on, and do not go up to fight your brethren. So this prophet said, don't get involved in the civil war. Whenever you see the Lord using these prophets. And so far, Jeroboam responds, and he accepts the ten tribes, and Rehoboam, he doesn't go to war. So far, so good. These prophets seem like they're doing their job, and people are responding. But now we get into chapter 13. Now remember, before we get into chapter 13, we see the tail end of chapter 12, and that is Jeroboam invented his own religion. We talked about that. He invented his own religion, and he decided that he wanted worship to be done in Bethel, which would be the southern part of the northern kingdom, and Dan, which would be the very northern part. And so he wanted to have a new place of worship, and he had new deities to worship, and he had a new worship day, and then he created his own priesthood. So all of these activities on the part of Jeroboam were in direct contradiction to the Word of God. He rejected God's scriptures, God's commandments. Remember, the Lord told Jeroboam, if you obey me, I will bless you and the 10 tribes that you have. I will bless you. All you have to do is obey me. Not only did he disobey, he went into tremendous apostasy, and he had undone everything that the Lord told the Jews to do, as far as who to worship, where to worship, when to worship, and so on. So we see Jeroboam's apostasy is as terrible as Solomon's. Of course, he had a good teacher in Solomon. I guess we have to say that. Now we come into chapter 13. In chapter 13, we're going to look at the first six verses here tonight. But we begin here with verses 1 through 3, and this has to do with the declaration of the prophet. So let's read through here. We look at this. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. Remember now, Judah is where Jerusalem is. Judah is in the southern kingdom. Judah is one of the two tribes, and Judah and Benjamin, and so he came out of Judah. This is the place of the God's ordained worship. Came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. So the Lord had commanded the man of God by his word to go into Bethel. And so these prophets, they receive revelation from God. Now once again, we'll turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 7. So as you come here and bring your Bible and we found through these pages, some of these pages might become dog-eared because you're in them all the time, because I take you there, but here we're in Amos chapter 3. So don't worry if when you come to Bible Baptist Church after a while, you wear your Bible out. You can buy a new one, okay?
No.
If I have a hard time getting up, it's falling apart. But can't get that up. Anyway, Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos 3, 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed the secret to his servants, the prophets. So notice he calls his prophets his servants. And he reveals to them revelatory truth. This is what I'm going to do in the future. I'm telling you, prophet. Prophet, then you go prophesy this, and sure enough, it's going to come to pass. And so the Lord tells his secrets to his prophets. All right? And so, in the passage here, so 13:1, we find that the word of the Lord came unto the man of God, by the word of God, and he came, so the verb here, he came to Bethel. Now, Bethel, remember, this is where Jacob rededicated himself. This is where he saw the Lord. This is where Bethel means house of God. Jacob named it the house of God because this is where he met the Lord and so on. So Bethel had a good history. But now it's a site of apostasy. A site of apostasy. And so this is where Jeroboam wants to make one of the two headquarters or locations for false worship. So the man of God leaves Judah, he goes to Bethel, and for the purpose, no doubt, of delivering the message of Jeroboam. And notice, as it works out, Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So he shows up at the time and in the place where Jeroboam was to give a message to Jeroboam. So we see the Lord's timing here. So we see how the Lord used the prophets. The Word of God came at the right time to the man of God, so that when he went to Bethel, he'd meet Jeroboam. So we see how God had the timing worked out, how the Lord orchestrates all these things, and with the purpose of giving a strong message to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is ready to offer on this false altar incense. And so we see how the Lord was coordinating all this. And so in the big picture here, we have to realize the Lord is the sovereign one. He's in control. He uses his men at the right time, or his leaders at the right time, to accomplish his will. And so he leads them. And we don't know how specifically the word of the Lord came unto him. If the Lord talked to him directly, or what vehicle the Lord used, but it doesn't matter. All we know is the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, by the way, came to Jeroboam, or came to the prophet as he went to Jeroboam. So the word of the Lord is important, because Jehovah worship was the only worship the Lord ever wanted. And he's there worshiping these golden calves. All right, so next we see the prophet. Shows up in verse 2, and he cried. Notice the prophet cried. The man of God cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. So he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. It's an interesting expression, but he was led by the Lord, no doubt, by the Lord to cry out to the altar. Notice he addresses the altar. O altar, altar. So here's an inanimate object here, an altar. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So here he's addressing his message to an altar. But the one worshiping on the altar standing there is Jeroboam. So it's really not the altar's fault, it's the man, but the focus here is on the worthless altar. And so he addresses the altar here. And he condemns the altar. So this religion that Jeroboam has created is condemned. Condemned, right? Clearly here. It's condemned. And so he makes a prophecy here. Says, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. So now, the house of David. This was where Judah was, and all the descendants of David, including the Lord. So the Lord came from David's lineage. That he was the root of David. And so, but someone's coming from the house of David. Now, the kings that came out of David, they were all, let's put it this way, all the kings of the southern kingdom came from David. Mm-hmm. Through Solomon. So they all, were part of David's lineage here. So Josiah was a descendant of David. Now Josiah is named here. Now, the events that are occurring here are about 931. Remember, this is when the kingdom split. And Josiah It doesn't start raining until about 6:40. He was born 8 years before this, so 6:48. So let's do the math here, all right? 6:48 BC, that's all BC. So what is this? So it's 3 and 9, 8. And 283 years, let's say, right? Anybody got the calculator to do the math, right? 283 years, almost 300 years. So he is prophesied by name almost 300 years in advance of his birth. Now, how did this happen? Well, the Lord orchestrated all this. The Lord's the one in control. There's only two people in Scripture that are prophesied by name in advance of their birth. One of them is Josiah, the other person is Cyrus. Cyrus was the pagan king, Josiah was the Jewish king. And the Lord prophesied their birth several hundred years before they were born. All right, so this is Josiah. And so Josiah is going to come out of the lineage of David, and he's going to do something. So the Lord revealed the secret to this man of God whose name we don't know. Now what's significant is going to be the fulfillment of this that we'll look at here in a minute. But notice he goes on to say, and upon thee, that's upon the altar, shall he offer the priest of the high places. So these are the false priests that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So in other words, priests and bones are going to be burnt on these pagan altars by Josiah. And so we get the idea that the Lord didn't like the altar here. I mean, that's the idea. So he's got a plan. He's going to destroy these things, and he's going to carry this out. Now the fulfillment of all this shows up in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. So here we have Josiah. He comes along here. The background on Josiah is found in chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, here's Josiah. Notice just a couple points here with regard to him. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adaah of Boskah, and so on. All right, but anyway, the point here is he was 8 years old, began to reign, reigned 31 years. And so we have a timeline here. Now, now we turn over to chapter 23, and so Josiah, as a young man, godly young man here, he finds the book of the covenant there in verse 2. So in chapter 23, verse 2, finds the book of the covenant which was found in the house of God. And he reads this, and he finds out, and he wants to bring a revival to the nation, the southern kingdom here. And so what he does is that he starts to destroy all the pagans. Notice in verse 7 it says, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And so these might have been clothes that they put on idols. He goes after Topheth there in verse 10. Topheth is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. So Molech was a pagan deity, and Topheth was the name where this was going on. The Topheth means drones. So the idea is that when these the Jews offered their babies to Molech, they would beat the drum so that the baby's screams as they would be burnt would be drowned out. Wow. This is pagan practice. This is trying to eliminate. This is almost as bad as abortion.
Yeah. Wow.
And this is that version of it. Anyway, we see he goes on. And in verse 13, so this is Josiah. In verse 13 it says, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians and for Chemosh, and the abomination of Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of children of Ammon, did the king defile. So Josiah is now getting rid of all these abominations. And he breaks down the images, verse 14. All right, now we're getting to the fulfillment of the prophecy here. So here we see this young Josiah is trying to eliminate all the apostasy in the land. And there's quite a bit. The land's permeated. So verse 15 now says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. This is the same altar that we, this passage talked about. The altar that was at Bethel. And the high place was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now remember, we're almost 300 years later, but we're recalling all this. Both the altar and the high place he break down and burned the high place and stamped it in small powder and burnt the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of God. Word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So here he's fulfilling exactly what was prophesied 300 years earlier. Fulfilling this. Verse 17. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. So he sees a title apparently on in the sepulcher, in the grave site there. And apparently the title just says the man of God. But it's the same name. And so he asked about this. They tell him. So they remember this prophecy. So verse 18 he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Now in our passage, 1 Kings 13, we're going to find out later on that the old prophet that deceived this man of God, he wanted his bones buried with the old with the man of God. And so now, years later, his bones are there. And so then, verse 19 and 20, look a couple more passages. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So Josiah is fulfilling exactly the prophecy, prophesied almost 300 years later. He destroys the altar. He burns bones on it, and then he burns these men's bones, or kills these high priests as well. So he fulfills all the prophecies here. So here we see the something that cannot be denied. The man of God comes along and tells Jeroboam, this is exactly what's going to happen. A man by the name of Josiah is not even born. Not even named by anybody, comes along and does exactly this 300 years later, thereabouts. Mm-hmm. So here we see a little time capsule, you might say, of prophecy and fulfillment. Prophecy and fulfillment. Now, this is not coincidental. Mm-hmm. It just didn't work out that way. the BBC... television program, British Broadcasting, they can't humanize this in some way like we do most of the miracles of the Bible. No, this is supernatural. Supernatural. Now, if you look there in a passage I've alluded to before, Isaiah 34, so this is a well-known passage we've looked at many, many times. Isaiah 34, verse 16, Isaiah says this. He says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. So what Isaiah is saying, just as the Lord is going to destroy the nations and leave their cities in ruin, and the only thing that will be in these cities will be animals like an owl, and they'll be there with their mate. And so, that's verse 15. So these birds, these vultures and owls, they will be there with their mates. And so he takes the point and says, all right, just as animals have mates,
right.
My prophecy yeah. all have mates.
Yes.
All of my prophecies are going to be married to the fulfillment. So Isaiah uses this. So it says, no one of these shall fail. So every prophecy in Scripture will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Every prophecy. And we have a little time capsule of this over 300-year period of a specific prophecy and a specific fulfillment. So the passage is that prophesy about the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Cyrus.
Cyrus and Josiah. Yeah.
Christ.
Yep. So here we see a specific fulfillment. And so all the Lord's prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled. Just like the prophecies concerning Christ were fulfilled. He was virgin born in Bethlehem. He born in this time period that Daniel prophesies from 483 years after rebuilding. He was in that time frame. So all of the prophecies about the first coming of Christ were fulfilled specifically, and all the prophecies about the second coming will be fulfilled specifically. And so the Bible is, this proves the inspiration of the Bible as one proof.
Mm.
We have this man of God. Now notice, he's still called the man of God, and he's still nameless 300 years later. But he had a title. His title on his gravestone, must have been, or sepulcher was, he's the man of God. So that's a pretty good title.
Hmm.
All right. And so, anyway, that's verse 2. Now we're back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 3. Now, for the man of God here, he gave a prophecy. Now he's going to confirm it with a sign. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he has a sign. The sign is going to accompany this prophecy, this word of God. He's going to have a sign that establishes the prophecy here. And so we're going to see that in a minute, but I want to pause and focus on this. So in Scripture now, when the Lord gave revelation to His people, the Jews, He accompanied this with signs to establish the fact that Jews seek signs. So in the major categories that we have here, in the case of Moses, remember when the Lord called Moses in Exodus chapter 4 to go to before the Pharaoh and the people there and with a revelatory message, and Moses said, they won't believe me. And so the Lord had to stick his hand in his breast, and it turned to leprosy and so on, and then it went away. So the Lord had a sign for that to confirm. So his word is confirmed with signs to the Jewish people. This is true with Elijah as well. When Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, an outstanding miracle that occurred there. And so we have miracles attached to the times when revelatory truths were given to God's people to confirm the truth. And that was true during the apostolic age of the first century as well, that these supernatural miracles that occurred were establishing the fact that Christ was Messiah, and that the Lord had a new revelatory truth called the New Testament, and He confirmed this with signs. But once the revelatory truth is available, He doesn't need to continue to confirm it. All right, so that article is going to come out in the update that's going to deal with some of these things that relate to this. So it'll be coming out here in the next few days. But anyway, that's the sign. Now let's move on. So we have the declaration of the prophet. Now in verses 4 through 6, we have the defiance towards the prophet. Alright, verse 4. And it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, well, we're not reading further, but he wasn't rejoicing, that's for sure, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, See, so he was right in the act of offering the incense when the man of God came up and said, God's going to deal with this. And the king says, lay hold on him. So I'm not sure. This is unusual as well. Apparently he was covering his hands. So he's resting his hands. Lay hold on him. Is that what you say? Hand, operate today. He says, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pour in again to him. So he reached forth his hand to go after the prophet, and he couldn't pull his hand back. And so the Lord stopped his hand, dried it up. Now the word dried up is a good translation, because it's the same verb that's used back there in Genesis chapter 1 when the Lord had dry land come out of the earth and formed the earth from the seas. And so his hand dried up, and he couldn't pull it in again to him. His hand withered, dried up. And it was an instantaneous miracle. And so here this mighty king, he couldn't stop the prophet. He couldn't hurt the prophet. He couldn't shut down the prophet. And so the next verse says, the altar also was rent. Now, that means it's split in two. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So here this confirms the prophecy. Confirms the prophecy. A sign confirms the prophecy. Now, did the prophecy ever get fulfilled? Never ever saw it fit. So here we see the signs confirm the word of God. Let's look here in the New Testament, for instance. In Hebrews chapter 2, for instance. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 4. Here Paul is saying, God also bearing them witness, that's the first generation, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So he used these signs. Now, if you look at the previous verse, we see the confirmation that was going on, but here he says, God bearing them witness. This is back there when the Lord came. So Paul's looking back to the first generation, both the signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so here we have an example alluding back to Pentecost for that matter. All right, so the altar is rent in two, the ashes pour out, and the king is stopped in his tracks. So now finally, we notice in verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God. So there his arm is stuck out there. He can't pull it back. It's dried up. And he says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Notice there he says, the Lord, that's Jehovah, thy God. Not my God. My God, these golden calves. The Lord your God. You entreat the Lord your God. And, you know, what a shame. What a shame, because he came up under Judaism. Wow. What a shame. And so he says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. So ask your God to heal me, because these golden calves, I mean, they're not doing me much good right now. So, your God, have your God do this for me. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Notice that the Lord's grace towards this king. Mm-hmm. It's just like when the Lord offered Judas the sop. Mm-hmm. And when special privileges are given to these hard-hearted people, they just absolutely ignore them. They go on their own way. And so here the king, his hand restored. Who answered the prayer? The man of God who came from Jehovah and came to his false worship and repudiated him, and the sign was an indication that he was under the judgment of God. He couldn't hurt the prophet. And all he's interested in is still in my hand. All I'm interested in. And so we see the hard-heartedness of this man here. Think of several passages in Proverbs that relate to some of these things. Let's turn here in Proverbs, for instance, to chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and 29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. So here, a wicked man hardeneth his face. That's Jeroboam. He's a wicked man. How about chapter 28, verse 14? 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Alright, well, let's apply that to Jeroboam. You think he's happy? Think he's happy in his new religion? No. Did he harden his heart? Yes. He fell into mischief. So here, now, I'm reading these passages out of Proverbs because Solomon wrote them, and Jeroboam may have known of them. Rehoboam certainly would have known of them. But we're not talking about Rehoboam, we're talking about Jeroboam. But he was connected with Solomon. He was a servant, remember that? So he would have had access to these truths and rejects them. And so you see, these verses in Proverbs, if you read through Proverbs, your devotion and so on, keep in mind there's a context. Somebody wrote this to somebody and it has historical context. When you bring that in, then all of a sudden, a lot of these verses start to jump out. You can connect them with other passages in some of the history here. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you've got 29:1. 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart and neck shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. There's a warning there. He that often is reproved hardeneth his neck. So here's this ongoing hardening. So now we have to be careful as believers that when we hear revelatory truth, we respond to it properly and try to obey it and put it into practice.
Yes.
Otherwise, we're going to harden ourselves against it. And although that's not a damnable sin, and that we lose salvation, we don't want to harden our heart towards truth. We want
right.
to be open to it and apply it.
Amen.
Otherwise, we get into a great deal of disobedience and sin and chastisement and everything else. But the world's hardening the heart towards revelatory truth on a regular basis. So anyway, we come back to our passage. And so we see what the Lord is trying to do. In his grace and mercy, he's reaching out to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, I'm giving you some opportunities. What are you going to do with these? I'm giving you some supernatural activity here to get your attention. There's no way Jeroboam could interpret this any other way than the way it was spelled out here. And he's clearly rejecting this. And so, you see, at the tail end, the last verse of the chapter says, verse 13:34, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, and they cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. So this was sin, and eventually they fell in 722. Jeroboam was long gone by then. But so an interesting passage here. Now, at this point, the man of God is doing his responsibility, carrying out his responsibility, doing what he's supposed to. Later on, so I'm going to jump ahead here just for a moment. In verse 18, this old prophet comes along to the man of God. The Lord told the man of God, you don't eat with anybody, you don't hang around, you go back. And so he said, I was going to do that. But then in verse 18, the old prophet comes along and says, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And so the old prophet tells the man of God, the Lord spoke to me by an angel, and you need to come to my house. Well, that was a fatal decision for the prophet, man of God. Because as soon as he did that, the Lord then prophesied to the old prophet, you're going to die because you disobeyed me. So the point here is, both the recipient of the preacher's message and the preacher has responsibility to obey the word of God, not just one-sided. And he says, an angel spoke to me. Now, we'll conclude on this, but what did Paul say there in the New Testament? In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was saying to the Galatians who were caught up in work salvation through circumcision, he says there in chapter 1, verse 8, says to these Galatian churches that he planted. Now they've been caught up in this heresy. So he says in Galatians 1:8, but though we, Paul, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
So the word of God's going forth is permanent, is fixed, is firm. And so once the Lord has written his scripture and given his scripture, and the gospel message in this case, doesn't matter who wants to detract or deny it, it is settled. God's truth is settled. And so last week I dealt with this, so remember I gave this to you, but some people need this. And so we have the fact of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We have the faith that we need to put in the Scripture, and then we have feeling in people's lives, feeling or thinking or rationalism, however you want to express it, but feeling is a good F word relates to this. But the fact of Scripture, is the Bible inspired? Is it the Word of God? Well, yes or no?
Yeah.
It is. And if God has spoken here, then we need to believe the Scripture here. And when we start thinking that maybe I'm not saved, maybe I didn't believe enough, we have to go back. Did God say certain things about salvation? Did he say that? So, children need to realize this. Young Christians need to realize this. God has spoken. This can't be changed. Whether we believe it or not. So it doesn't matter if we have feelings about this and we're all over the place. No. We need to keep focused with our faith on his fact, and we'll be safe there. So when we're facing the end of life, and the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that a fact?
Yeah, that's a fact.
So is that a fact? Yes. Then we're saved.
Amen.
Doesn't matter when the devil comes along and tries to tempt you and say, no, you're not. No, remember what you did over there? Or, you got a headache, you're not feeling good, or and he tries to destroy. So this man of God, he should have gone with what the Lord had told him and realized the Lord's not going to come along and undo his word with a different message, saying, okay, it's okay for you to linger around now with these individuals, basically. He needed to believe that, keep his faith in the fact of what the Lord told him and not allow circumstances to get him off track. And that's what we need to do as well. The Bible's very clear on so much here. God created things, yes, he did. Should we be a church member? Yes. Should we be active church? But these are all facts. We need to put our faith in it and follow through and not let feelings interrupt these things.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I think the first time we've had, once again, to be in the house of God, and it's a privilege we have to hear from the Book of Kings, and apparently Jeremiah is written here for our benefit. I pray you might bless our study, help us to put our faith in thy word, and recognize, just as you've given an example here of prophecy and a 300 year later fulfillment on this, that we can have confidence in what you've stated here and believe that all your promises will be fulfilled. I pray you bless each one now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.